Take your Bible, go to Psalm 71. How many of you are on vacation this summer? Anybody on vacation this summer? Six of you has all been on vacation this summer? That's a sin if you don't go on vacation, all right? Yeah, you're supposed to rest sometime, take a little time off. Well, how many of you, really? I mean, you took 2 or 3 days off. Is anybody take a vacation this summer? Yeah, okay, good, good. Now, when you do that, you're supposed to get revived and rejuvenated a little bit. So, on our vacation, we learned a lot of stuff. But the last 4 days, we were in Edinburgh, and there was a little path down. They called it a nature trail. There wasn't much to it, really. And I walked down, but you came to a little pond. And there were ducks and birds, but there were swans. Now, I'm not accustomed to seeing swans, but they had swans, white ones, black ones, and gray ones. I understood the gray ones are young, and they'll turn one of the black or white. But they were following that leader, boy, everywhere they'd go. And they had a little house and a bench in it and just a cutout window. And so I'd go down there in the morning, take my Bible, and I'd sit and read the word and watch the swans. It was beautiful, cool in the morning. And I was reading and I came to a word that God really drove in my heart. And it's Psalm 71. Now, we don't know who wrote Psalm 71, but I believe David wrote it. He wrote Psalm 70, we know. And Psalm 71 is unnamed, doesn't really tell us. But it seems like just an extension of the 70th Psalm. The 71st Psalm, the one thing we do know about it, it was written by an old man. Because he talks about being aged. Now, you know, you can be old in your bones, but young in your spirit. Now, that's what we find in this psalmist. He's looking back, and then he comes to verses 17 and 18. And really verse 19 a little bit, but just those two verses. And I underlined this, and I sat and I prayed for a little while, and I want to tell you some things that God spoke into my heart. The psalmist said, "O God, you've taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds. And even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation and your power to all who are to come." The old psalmist said, "Lord, you've taught me since I was young, and I beg you, don't leave me now. Lord, when I get old and gray, don't forsake me. Until, Lord, you can leave me alone after I do a couple of things, till I declare your strength to this generation and your power to those that are to come, this generation even behind them." Here's what God spoke into my heart. "I've been faithful to teach you all your life. I was like one of these kids, excuse me, up here. Dedicated unto the Lord when I was just small. Grew up in the church, got saved when I was 10 years old in vacation Bible school. Been preaching since I was 17 years old. God's been faithful to teach me since I was a young man. Sometimes I'd get arrogant, think I really knew something. God has a way of slapping you around when you get like that. He'll just knock it out of you. But then you grow up, and you get a little older, and you begin to think, Lord, I'm looking toward the end more than I'm looking toward the start. What have I done? What have I accomplished? If you're honest, if you get that age, everybody has that question. What am I leaving? the daughter of my cousin today was at Pisgah Baptist Church at homecoming, and she sent me a video of the little church, of the special music. My mother did the solo this morning, John. 85 years old. I got it right here on my phone. Listened to it two or three times today. And I'm not where she is, but that's where I'm headed. And I want to ask you a question tonight. And I don't know how to phrase this because I don't have an age, but if you are old enough to be a grandparent, I want you to stand up. That don't mean you are one, it means you're old enough to be one. You are. Your daughter could have children, okay? All right, now that doesn't mean everybody standing up is a grandparent, but it means you're old enough to be one, all right? Now what that means is you are old enough to have had or you have children that could have children, and most of you that are standing are there, and you're not only grandparents, some of you are great grandparents. Now what that means is there's a generation that you've reared, and now they're rearing a generation, and for some of you a next generation, and they're coming. Now the question is this: what are you declaring to that generation? You're old and gray. God's been teaching you a long time. If you hadn't been so blockheaded, you wasn't listening. But if you've listened, God's been telling you some stuff. So what is it that we ought to be telling? Now hear me. My life right now, what I've got to do is pour into the next generation and the generation behind that. God drove this in my heart, and then last Sunday night after I got back, I went over to Dolphin Way, and I shared with you that I did the ordination sermon for Keith Taylor, and I sat by the new pastor at Dolphin Way, and it was like I was looking in the mirror. I looked at him, I said, "Brother Blake, how old are you?" He said, 36. And I mean, it was like God just grabbed me by the throat. I was 36 when I came here. He's already bald-headed at 36. He'll never make it to 60. I mean, he'll have to put something on his head. But I thought, there he is. He's got that whole deal in front of him. And I look back and I say, oh, that's gone. That 25, that's gone. So what are you going to do now? Well, here's what God told me I ought to do. And I'm telling you, if you're standing on your feet right now, you ought to be doing this. I'm not telling you all to think about it. I'm telling you it is the will of God for your life to do what I'm fixing to tell you. You should be doing this if you are old. And if you're standing up, you are old. I'll let you sit down here in just a minute, all right? I know some of you already tottering a little bit, but I stand up here all the time, all right? Amen. Some of y'all been noticing I sit down during the music in the second service every now and again now. I have to get over here and rest up. I'm fixing to bring me a Gatorade in here and drink it. But you're looking at the fourth quarter. You're not done. You can do more now in a short period of time than you used to do in a long period of time years ago. You know more. You're equipped for more. What is it we're to do? He says in this text we are to declare three things. And it's good. So sit down and look at your Bible. Now you say, preacher, I didn't stand up, so what's this got to do with me? You need to be learning from the folks standing on their feet a few minutes ago. And you need to encourage them and love them because they have some needs too, but you need to listen. because out of their mouth will come some things. Now look at this text. Oh God, you've taught me from my youth. Now that's what we're going to come back to, because what is it God taught David from his youth? That's what we need to be teaching. And he said, I still declare three things. Number one, I declare your wondrous deeds. The first thing we need to tell a coming generation are the deeds of God. What is it God has done? Never forget the acts of God in days past. That's why I talked about Olive Church this morning the way I did. We need never forget the history of our church and the glory and the favor that God's placed on this place. And we have to tell that to a coming generation. I have people that talk to me about John Tyner all the time. I don't go many places. They don't say to me, boy, I'm glad you've got him. And I said, well, you know, he was a 13-year-old trumpet player when I got to Olive. He was sitting right up there, and well, over there in the other building, came over here playing the trumpet. Well, that's the generation coming behind us. God did that. We don't ever forget it. We don't ever forget what Brother Jerry did here. We don't ever forget it. Don't forget what Brother Jeff did and those guys. Remember the wondrous deeds of God. God, and declare it. Declare the deeds of God. This is what God did. Make it known. Never forget what God has done in the past. Secondly, look at this. He says, I still declare your wondrous deeds. Even when I'm old and gray, oh God, don't forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation. We need to show the coming generation not our power, but God's power. Now this word strength here, and then the third thing we declare, not only is we declare the strength of this generation, and we declare your power. Now the word power is different from the word strength. It's two different Hebrew words. The word strength is most often translated the arm of God. The arm of God. That's where you find that. It's what God's done. It's the power. It's the lifting. That word is used again and again when the Old Testament says, remember how I brought you out of Egypt in the Exodus. It's the arm of God that brings us out. So that's God's actions. And then don't forget the power. I believe, I've been studying these two words for about 10 days now, and there's not a lot of difference in strength and power, except I think strength is the external thing that you see, and I think power is the internal thing that you see. I believe we need to declare the wondrous deeds of God, both the external power that we see and then the internal strength. And let me tell you, if you don't have internal strength, you'll never make it to the coming generation, because there'll be days you want to quit. But the arms of God get you out of trouble, and the strength and power of God in the inner man is what keeps you going when you want to stop. I mean, it's always a preacher's joke. They'll ask me about it tomorrow. People will say, I'll see people all day tomorrow, say, how you doing? And I always say, well, for Monday, pretty good. Because Monday's our toughest day. I mean, we've been here in pressure and we've preached our guts out and sung and done everything and put up with dumb questions and smart questions and crisis. And it's a day you pack a lot of stuff in. And so on Monday, you say, well, preacher, you ought to take off on Monday. Oh, no, I wouldn't take off on Monday. I wouldn't feel like that on my time for nothing, all right? I'm going to be on the clock feeling like I feel tomorrow, all right? Thursday's my day I take. I feel good. I won't be feeling good on my time. Amen. But if you don't have strength in the inner man, you'll quit. So it's the power of God. It's the arm of God. And we declare, this is what God hath done outwardly and inwardly. Now, what is it that God taught David since he's a young man? I want to give you seven things he taught him. I want you to see these. Oh God, verse 17, you have taught me from my youth. What is, I believe this was David, so how, what did God teach him? How did he teach him? Seven things where God taught David. Number one, in the coming generation must be taught these things. First of all, God taught David with a shepherd's staff or a shepherd's crook. That's when he was on the backside of the desert holding the rod taking care of the sheep. He didn't know anybody. Nobody knew his name. He wasn't a psalmist. He wasn't a singer. He wasn't a king. He wasn't a victor. He hadn't done anything. He's just sitting on the backside of nowhere. You need to teach the coming generation that there are days when they sit on the backside of the desert and nobody knows their name, but God knows their name, and God's going to show himself strong on their behalf both externally and internally. You've got to teach the coming generation, stop wanting instant gratification. You've got to sit on the backside of the desert before you stand in the king's palace. And if you think you just graduate to the king's palace, presto, pronto, I'm telling you, you won't be worth killing when you get there. You've got some things to learn all alone in the quiet on the desert. Serving at New Lebanon Baptist Church where nobody knows your name. On the backside of nothing. The shepherd's staff. God taught David when nobody knew his name. Number two, he taught him from the sling with Goliath. Now there's some things you never learn till you fight. Till you get in a battle. And what you learn is God's arm is strong for the external and the internal. You're in a battle. You got to teach this coming generation there's a war to fight, and there's a fight worth fighting, and there's some fights you shouldn't even touch, but there are other fights that you cannot ignore. And only the discernment of the Spirit of God from the strength of the inner man will teach you when to fight and when to shut your mouth. And God taught David, pick up three smooth stones, put them in your bag, get your sling, and let's head down there because we got work to do. Somebody said, well, he only used one rock. Yeah, but Goliath had brothers. That's why he had stones in his pouch. There are fights you must fight. And God taught David that. And you got to teach the coming generation when to fight and when not to fight. Now, you remember when you were young, I mean, you just wanted to fight everybody, remember? And you wanted to win every time. There are times that you don't need to fight. You just need to hush and go on, say, I'll take care of itself. And other times you say, I really don't want to deal with that, but you must deal with it because God makes you deal with it. And only the discernment of the Spirit of God will tell you when to do and when not to do. Number three, not only he learned from the shepherd's crook, he learned from the sling Goliath. Number three, he learned from the arrows of Jonathan. You remember David's life? Jonathan shot those arrows to tell him to stay or go. Here's what you got to teach the coming generation. You got to teach them what real friendships are. The coming generation in our world don't know how to make friends. They think their friends are on here. You know how many friends I got on Facebook? You can only have 5,000. That's how many I got. I have people defriend me every week. I put on some more. I got about 100 in waiting right now. I don't know them. I don't know who they are. My house is burning down. They're not coming to help put out the fire. You got to learn how to make friends with Jonathan. Jonathan loved David. He didn't want him to leave, but he said, if it's time to go, I'll shoot the arrow way out there. If not, I'll shoot it short. He shot it long, and David knew he had to get out of town. What you've got to do is spend time with the coming generation, teaching them how to make friends. My son begins law school classes in the morning. He's been working all week long. The hardest thing I've ever tried to do is teach my son how to make friends. Bennett's a pleaser. He loves people. He loves all people. But you got to discern about who you let in and who you don't let in. It's not everybody you can run with because some people you run with take you in the wrong place. Doesn't mean you don't love them. Doesn't mean you're not a friend to sinners. I'm talking about intimate friends like Jonathan. You must discern. And let me tell you, if you got five of those, you're a blessed person. I'm talking about folks that you can let in and they've got your well-being at hand. They'll tell you the truth even when you don't want to know it. They'll love you when you're less than lovable. You got to teach him how to make friends. Number four, fourth thing that God taught David, not only did he teach him the backside of the desert with the shepherd's crook, he taught him with the sling of Goliath, taught him with the arrows of Jonathan. Number four, he taught him with the javelin of Saul. Oh, Lord, do you remember? David sitting at dinner. Saul, the king's right there. He picks up a spear and he throws it across the room, tries to pin him to the wall, and he misses him. Sticks in the... You got to teach the coming generation there are enemies and how to deal with them. Not everybody's going to be your friend. Not everybody's for you. And jealousy rises up and you got to learn how to deal with it. I must declare the strength of God. And I'm telling you, nobody, very few people that I've ever met like conflict. Now, I have met one or two. But most people don't like conflict. Even those that act like they do, most of the time, they really don't like it. But there are times when conflict has to be a part of your life and you have to learn how to confront. What did David do was he just walked off. He didn't try to fight Saul. He'd have died. There's some fights you don't fight. And he walked away from the javelin of Saul. How do you teach that? You spend time with people. You give illustration of that. You get them in the Word of God to look at the character studies of Scripture. And you teach them. He learned from the shepherd's staff on the backside of nowhere. He learned from the sling in his hand with Goliath. He learned from the arrows with Jonathan. He learned from the javelin of Saul. Number five. Now, this is not going to be as familiar, these next two. But David learned from the faithlessness of Joab. Now, listen to me. Joab was David's general. Joab was a stud. If you wanted to go to war, you wanted Joab on your side. When it came wartime, he had a plan. He could put the army together. He was absolutely phenomenal. I mean, this guy's Eisenhower. This is MacArthur. This is General Patton. He can make it happen. But in the end, Joab turned his back on David. Now, here's what you got to teach a coming generation. There are some people who will have been loyal to you all your life, and then they will betray you. And only the arm of God externally and the Spirit of God internally will get you through that, because you will be so disappointed in those people that have blessed you so many times. Now you'll see them and their faithlessness, and you'll wonder, is God even real? Let me tell you, God still is real. And you've got to declare the mighty works of God, even when Joab, some of them most close to you, walk off. Let me bear my soul to you about this for a few minutes. I can name you about five families that no longer come to church here but still live in our area. Some of them I led to Christ. And they left our church, and I don't even know why they left. I've asked them, and they've never said a word. They won't tell me. They won't be truthful. I don't know what that means. When I get to heaven, I'm going to maybe find out. That bothers me. It hurts me. But I don't quit, because the arm of God is what gets you through that. I asked Liz about it more than once. And here's what she said. She said, what you have to understand is that happens in every church. Every one of them. She said, the preacher just doesn't stay 25 years to see it. That was pretty insightful. Made me feel better. It may be a lie, but it made me feel better. And then she said, you know, if you stay another 10 years, you'll see some more. The Joabs that are so faithful. I mean, they're faithful for years. And then they become faithless to you. See, the devil will try to trick you to the place of saying that God doesn't love you because those people don't. You've got to teach a coming generation to get their eyes off of people, to get their sense of reward and worth from you don't get that from people. You get that from the throne of God. People always disappoint you. Joab was faithful for years, but in the end, when David got ready to give the kingdom to Solomon, Joab said, no, I'm going to go over here with this other guy. You got to declare the strength, the arm of God. Number six, not only the shepherd's crook, the sling with Goliath, the arrows of Jonathan, the javelin of Saul, the faithlessness of Joab, but God also taught him from the faithfulness of Mephibosheth. Remember that little crippled boy? See, God will take a little when we don't even think it's much and use it in our life to encourage us. Amen. He'll take the least. Somebody you think, that ain't not much to that. And God will raise them up. And when you see, if you think, well, if they can be faithful, how much more can I be? Charles, are you back there? Yeah, Charles Cannon's back there tonight. His grandson, Logan. I love old Logan. Man, he'd be serving the military probably a day if it wasn't for his accident. He'd had that diving. You see him sits in that wheelchair every week. Logan asked me a question. I was over visiting with him a while back. He asked me this question. He said, Pastor, I don't understand. He said, I get all this mail and people talk to me and they say, I'm just encouraged by you. He said, I ain't encouraging. No, what's that mean? I said, well, son, you have to understand. We're standing on two good legs and got two good arms. And when we see you and your persistence, it builds us up. And I think, well, if he can do it, what am I whining about? I don't have to have a nurse with me all the time. And if he knew, what a blessing it is to see him walk through. That's what old Mephibosheth was. Never let your children and your children's children walk by the weak people, so-called, and not learn the power of God. Because if it were not for God's sovereign hand, I'd be sitting in that wheelchair, you could be too. And that's why we look at that and we learn and we say, wow, they encourage me. And there was Mephibosheth. His faithfulness. God doesn't always put great people around you. Sometimes he brings some folks around you just like yourself just to remind you that it's not about you. It's about the arm of God and the strength of the Spirit within you. So he taught David all the days of his life from the shepherd's crook, the sling of Goliath, the arrows of Jonathan, the javelin of Saul, the faithlessness of Joab, the faithfulness of Mephibosheth. But I think the greatest teaching tool in David's life was the rebellion of Absalom, his own son. Rebellion. These are people that they don't slink away. And these are folks that look you right in the face and they just rebel. They just walk away from God. Thank you, ladies. Over here, you were applauding tonight for my sweet friend bringing her baby. I see Debbie. Yeah, we hit a pretty good percentage when we have what we call success. But then sometimes we have rebellion. We've seen that on a few fronts with different people. There's one of these girls, she's out. Jackie was here a long while back. And Jackie, I mean, I've taken her with me preaching. Let her give her testimony, and she just did great. And then all of a sudden, she just ran off the rail. I could have killed her. I would have killed her if I'd have got hold of her. I'd have shot her dead. I gave her stuff. I sent her a computer. I don't know what she did with it. I'm telling you, it made me angry. The only way to get over that is by the arm of God and the strength of the Spirit of God in you. You got to teach this coming generation. It's not, you don't get your jollies by somebody living faith. You get your jollies by the faithfulness of God and God alone. Declare His strength and His mighty acts. That's what we got to teach this generation. We got to teach them it's the power of God. We've lost our absolute surrender to the power of God. We think that we can buy ourselves out or counsel ourselves out or work. And I'm telling you, there's some things you can't get out of. Just the power of God's own thing gets you through. And when the coming generation sees that, I'm here to tell you, they will flock to a church that's believing God for the supernatural, for something that only God can do. Raise kids in the way they ought to do and raise them up and see the miracles of God. And we've got all kinds of them in the Karis house and everywhere else. It's a miracle of God and a changed life. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So I'm telling you, in the fourth quarter of my life, I'm here to do one thing. I'm here to declare the wondrous deeds of God. And when I get old and gray, and I'm not very gray yet, just a little. Now, I've lost some in the back. I got to where I don't turn around to the camera as much as I used to, because that bald spot looks real big up there. If you don't believe that, you just look at that and see that. I asked Liz the other day, I said, can I get that? I said, can they color my hair a little bit around the edges? She said, no, they cannot do that. I had one of our ladies in church the other day came up to me and she rubbed me on the back of my head. She said, you're getting a little gray. I said, well, if you put up with the sheep I put up with, you'd lose all your hair, I'm telling you. Hey, it just happens, doesn't it? Amen. It just does. You just changes. Let me tell you, when you get to that place, you better be bringing a generation behind you and declaring the power of Almighty God. Amen. That's our job. I'm supposed to take Bennett and Rachel, Catherine, Elizabeth. And when I'm dead and gone, they ought to remember one thing. He believed in the power of God. And we saw it in our daddy and our papa. We saw the grace of God. Papa believed that. And a whole generation. I'm telling you, that preschool down there is full of young'uns. I am amazed at what God's doing down there. It is crazy this morning. I'm talking about crazy, crazy. All these people and kids coming in there. I went down there last Wednesday night and just stood around. I didn't know anybody. All these young families coming in and kids. And I'm telling you, what we've got to do is train them and teach them and disciple them about the strength and the power of Almighty God. That's what the old psalmist said. And that's what I'm going to do till the day I die. That's what God rejuvenated in my heart, is I've got to come back to the power of God. I remember when I was 17, God called me to preach. I believe God could do anything. I did. Some days I get to thinking I can do something. Well, you're in trouble if you think you can do it. But you know, we get educated and get books and all this electronic gizmos, and you just get to think, none of that changes a life. It's a tool. But it all boils down to the power of Almighty God. And you got to spend time with people in praying and training and teaching to trust God. His arm for the outward, and there are things that God has to do for us outwardly.
And then the peace of God inwardly, the strength of God that He gives us, that we persist through. Even when Joab and Absalom, when they rebel, even when we're fighting a fight we don't know if we can win, even when people say hard, harsh stuff. You know, next 3 weeks from tonight, we're going to have that meeting. Y'all have seen in the paper, the old boy, it's the head of the satanic temple in town. You've seen him? Well, he called the other day wanting to know about the prayer meeting. So we wonder, what are we going to do if he shows up? Well, the power of God will take care of that. Don't worry about that. Just trust God through that. Have a plan. Get it done. Lord, don't run scared of the devil. Jesus already overcame him. He got up out of the grave. He tried to kill Jesus, couldn't keep him dead. It's the power of Almighty God. And I don't know what you're facing tonight, but I'm here to tell you that God is greater than your trouble. So here's what we're going to do. John's going to play the keyboard for a few minutes. And if you've got a need, I want you just to come get in this altar and cry out to God, and I want you to tell Him what you need. I don't know what that need is. I want you to come tell Him. You're carrying a burden for something, I want you to just come. We're going to have a prayer meeting here as we finish up tonight. So let's rise to our feet, and as we stand, John begins to play. If there's something in your heart you need to come pray about, just come on right now. I'll be glad to pray with you. Some of these men be glad to pray with you. If you just need to come on your own, amen, just come kneel. Put whatever that needs. I'm here to tell you the power of God. He answers tonight. He hears. He works. And we don't quit because the arm of God is strong, strong, strong. Amen. That's it. You come. Hallelujah.